before we get to our scripture selection this morning, I need to explain a component of the scripture. So let's go ahead and say our prayer right now. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Good morning. It is good to be here today. So the story we're fixing to read in the Gospel of John takes place at a place called Bethsaida, right? So there was a pool in Bethsaida that was thought to have magical powers, okay? And it was said at the time that an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters in this pool. And when the pool was stirred up, then it had healing powers, and the first people to get into the pool while the water was being stirred up were healed of whatever disease that they had. So that was the understanding of this pool of Bethsaida before we go to our reading. So John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool in Hebrew called Bethsaida, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well. He took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath. May God add a blessing to the reading of the Holy Scriptures. So here is this man that has been laying there for 38 years, unable to walk. Then Jesus comes up and asks him if he wants to be made well. And instead of answering the question, the man gets defensive. This isn't a level playing field. I'm not even able to get to the water. Everything is against me. It's basically a woe is me speech. And those are so tiring to listen to. No one has ever said, "I love being around Jason. He has lots of great pity parties," don't you think? I mean, no one wants to be around people that have pity parties. But while we don't like to hear it, there are times when we all play the martyr perfectly. We've all been guilty of playing the martyr. I try not to do it. I mean, I know I do it, but I try not to do it. But ask me a question, any question you would like, or attempt to have a normal conversation with me during Holy Week. And I will work into that conversation everything I'm doing to make Holy Week happen. Everything that I am doing allows Holy Week to continue. Coming up and saying, "Hey, Bill, it's a nice day outside, isn't it?" "Well, it better be a nice night because I'm up here all night long for the prayer vigil. And then I'm going to be up all night long again the next night for the youth lock-in. And then I got to deliver the world's greatest sermon on Easter Sunday. And if I don't do all of those things, then Jesus is still going to be in the tomb." You're welcome. How annoying is that? It's annoying, right? Jesus isn't fazed in the least. His response is awesome. But we will get to his response in a second. Before I get to his response, let's further examine that this guy really didn't answer Jesus' question, "Do you want to be made well?" A simple yes would have been just fine. But this man has been there for 38 years. And what does he say back to Jesus? How does he respond back to Jesus? With excuses. "I have no one to put me in the pool. While I am making my way down, someone else steps ahead of me." We all have excuses. Every one of us has excuses for not doing what we're supposed to be doing. But it's interesting, isn't it, that our excuses seem so legitimate in our mind. But other people's excuses, when we hear other people making excuses, we start to invalidate their excuses. Now, let me tell you about Rob Harris. Rob Harris here is a wonderful church member, a chair of the deacons, married to my cousin Jenny. But he's posted several times on Facebook how he has seeded his lawn. right? How he put lots of grass on his lawn and wonderful grass pops up. It's ridiculous, right? And so there's a decent portion in my backyard that is pretty bare. Right? My front yard's okay. My backyard, right underneath the tree, there's not a lot of grass, whether the tree sucked up the nutrients or there's not enough shade or I don't know. I don't know what's going on, but there's not any grass there, right? And so looking at Rob's picture, showing before and after pictures, I thought, well, surely I can do that. Surely I can seed my lawn, right? So that thought existed in my head for about 6 seconds. And I walk to the back door, and I look back, and I go, yeah, there's no way. I don't know what I'm doing here. I can't seed any of this, right? And I decided that I was too dumb and too lazy to accomplish this. So some time passes, and Mary Frances, my wife, asked me about the dead spot in the yard. Like, what are we doing here? I mean, there's no grass growing here. And I immediately roll off every excuse I can think of. I go, I don't have any seed, Mary Frances. I can't just magically grow the grass. Right? I don't have any seed, right? And she goes, well, go buy some seed. I go, I don't know where they sell seed. I don't know where the seed store is. She goes, what about Walmart or Ace Hardware or Lowe's or Home Depot? And I was like, all right, I'll get some seed, right? So I went and got a bag of seed. But it's still in the bag, right? I still purchased the seed. It's still sitting there. So Mary Frances goes, did you put the seed out there? And I go, I don't know how to put seed out there, all right? I don't know how to do it. I don't have one of those seed scattery things. I don't know what they are, right? I don't know how much water to use. I mean, it's too much water, not enough water. I don't know. I don't even know if this is the right seed. And let's be honest, I don't know if this is the right time to be planting right now. We don't have a farmer's almanac, right? And so thinking that this was going to be enough to let her go, oh, yeah, you're right. She looked at me and she goes, Rob Harris figured it out. Well, good for Rob Harris. We can't all be blessed like the Harris family. Ridiculous. But you know, yeah. But you know what a decent question would have been to me at that time? Do you even want grass? You say you want grass, but your actions say the exact opposite. Do you even want the grass? That is what Jesus is doing to this man right here. Do you really even want to be healed? Because I'm not sure that you do. I mean, the excuses that he is giving could be legitimate. There's no one to put me in the pool. He's explaining the mechanics of scarcity where he is. I mean, there's not enough to go around. I get it. While I'm making my way down, someone steps ahead of me. He's making a very compelling case for the cutthroat unfairness of the world. Jesus, though, sees this man much clearer than we do. When he looks at this man who's been sitting by the pool for 38 years, he sees more than just sickness. He sees defeat. He sees resignation. He sees psychological and spiritual stagnation. He sees a man whose hope has dwindled. Do you even want to be healed? Because you've sat there for 38 years. And if you remain there, you're going to be there another 38 years. You know, think about this. Jesus could have picked him up right then, taken him to the pool, and dropped him in the pool and said, there, now are you happy? But that's not the way abundant life works in the gospel. Stand up, take your mat, and walk. Abundant life, or what Matthew, Mark, and Luke call eternal life or everlasting life, John calls abundant life. It's the same thing. Abundant life will never be handed to you. I'm baffled still by the theology that states that Jesus paid it all. As if all we need to do is watch Jesus and then accept the grace and love offered and then we get to party in heaven. That is seriously some people's theology. I don't understand that. Abundant life is more about following Jesus than about accepting Jesus. It's moving toward the kingdom of God. That is the abundant life. It's participatory. Stand up, take your mat, and let's go. And if you're wondering if this story applies to you or not, please consider what healing is. In the biblical context, we often confuse healing with curing. Like if Jesus had the power to heal, I've heard this question many times. If Jesus had the power to heal, why doesn't he snap his fingers and cure leprosy for everyone? Not just a select few. Why doesn't he snap his fingers and cure the whole thing? Why not eradicate all diseases with a snap of a finger? That is curing. What Jesus does time and time again is healing. Healing takes place so that one can be made whole. The one healed can experience wholeness. Wholeness through community. That's why he would restore people that have skin conditions. They can't be with the community, so he restores them back to community. And the unclean, the people that are cast aside, he heals and brings them back to community. What about forgiveness? Healing happens through forgiveness. It's the restoration of one's self. Wholeness through love. It's the overall binding element in this universe, and Jesus uses that to create healing and wholeness. Jesus wasn't sent to cure diseases. He was sent to bring about healing and wholeness. We could all use healing and wholeness. Every single person in this room could use more healing and more wholeness. We live in a broken world, and we are indeed broken people. To assert anything else is to not take yourself or God seriously. You don't have to go through life's greatest pain to experience brokenness. We are broken, all of us, in one form or another. And this story is not about the healing of some man by a pool. This story is for all of us. Because God is calling you. God is calling you right now. And many of us are not listening. Listen to God's call on your life and then act on it. That's the message of this scripture today. I can't tell you what that call is. I can't stand up and say what your specific call is, but it is there. And you know it. But I don't know what the call is, Pastor. I've been sitting around for years. I don't know what the call is. And how do I know what this call even looks like? And the excuses are already starting to pour in. Now, if you truly do not know what God has placed on your heart, I would love to be in conversation with you. Come get with me. Let's schedule a meeting. Let's talk about God's call on your life. Because the conversation, though, that we are going to have is not going to happen on a mat in front of a magical pool with hopes of God just handing you everything. God created us to be partners, partners along the way. The goal is not to be cured. The goal is to be made whole. The goal is healing, wholeness, and restoration. And if that doesn't happen, if you stay where you are, it's important to note, and this is a really important part, it's important to note that this teaching that we hear in John chapter 5, that teaching is for you specifically. It's not to be used to hurl at other people because they do not share your worldview. Please, please do not roll up to a homeless person with a sign that says anything helps. Do not roll up to that person, roll your window down and say, Pastor Bill wants to know if you really want help or not. That's not it. Please don't do that. Right? Jesus didn't tell others to say to others to take up your mat and walk. Jesus tells you to stand, take your mat, and walk. Healing and wholeness happen when we move toward God. I don't know how we got to a place where we think we don't have any responsibility at all in this movement, in our spirituality, our faith walk, or even our salvation. We are not here to sit, folks. We are here to move. But if you listen closely, you can hear all the excuses making room in your head right now. You know, I have said many times, people have noticed that I've lost a little bit of weight. And so they said, what's your secret? Do you diet? And I go, I don't diet. Diets don't work for me. I exercise a lot, but diets don't work for me. What I really mean is, I don't want to do diets. Diets would work for me if I did them. I don't want to do them. And then I complain and say, surely diets don't work for me, right? Remember the resurrected Jesus on the side of the lake when the disciples had gone fishing? They didn't know what to do. Jesus had just been killed. So the resurrected Jesus shows up on the side of the lake and say, cast your net on the other side of the boat. They say, we've been doing this all night long. Jesus says, I don't care. Cast it on the other side. And the fish were so numerous, they couldn't even haul in the net. But you don't get any of those fish unless you cast your net on the other side. Stand, take your mat, and walk. If you don't, you're going to stay there for another 38 years. And this is an uncomfortable truth. But if you're willing to sit in the uncomfortable space of this truth, then you will come to see that Jesus' desires for you are very, very clear. He wants you to be made well. He wants you to walk again. He wants you to thrive again. He wants you to live again. He wants to deliver you from the paralysis of your past, your baggage, your fears, your own laziness. He wants you to want to be made well and want it fiercely. He wants you to say, yes, I want to be made well. Do you want to be made well? Yes, I want to be made well. Jesus is always and everywhere in the business of making new and making well. His desire to heal is intrinsic to his character. He will never stop asking the question, do you want to be made well? But exploring that question for us is where the healing begins. Praise be to God.